and everybody be seated. And thank you so much for being here tonight. And, you know, I just love our worship times together when we can grow and develop and draw strength from one another and especially from the Word of God. I want to ask you a question tonight. Who has the upper hand in your life? And don't point at your wife. Now, who does have the upper hand in your life? You know, if I were to ask you that question, how would you really answer it? You might not think that you're in control, but maybe others would think that you are in control. I have observed through life this little truth here, that whoever owns the real estate of your mind has the upper hand in your life. And you know, sometimes people do own us, don't they? Because it really is a matter of what you think and what you dwell on in life. What you feed your mind on determines who controls your mind. Too oftentimes in our lives, we fail to realize that Satan seeks to have the upper hand. He seeks to get the advantage over you. And he's doing a pretty good job of it in the world with a lot of people that I know. And we are taught, however, in the Word of God that Satan seeks to get the advantage over all of us. Because if he can get your mind, the real battle between good and evil does not take place on a battlefield somewhere, but it takes place right here. It's the difference between good and evil, the mind. And that's why Satan appealed unto Eve in the Old Testament in the Garden of Eden. And it is why Eve appealed unto her husband, because Satan had really taken hold. He is the one that had the upper hand. Well, what do you do if Satan is trying to take advantage of you? What do you do? Do you just let him, do you sing that old song, "Let Him Have His Way With Me"? You know, and you're not talking about God, but you're allowing the devil to control your mind and your thoughts. We need to understand that the word of our Father who is in heaven is more powerful than Satan. John wrote and said, "Greater is he that is within you," that's God, "than he that is in the world." The devil cannot take control of you unless he controls your mind. For your mind dictates what your body is going to do. And the mind will dictate what you dwell on, what you choose to dwell on. You know, everybody maybe has an evil thought periodically. But there is a difference between allowing an evil thought to pass through our mind and really find logic within the lodging within the resources of our mental capabilities. I know one thing, that Satan's big lie is this, that sin will make you happy and there are no bad consequences to sin. We've come to believe in our world today, by and large, with most people, that no one pays when you sin. That would make a great sermon, isn't it? Who pays when you sin? Well, we all pay. But sometimes the result of our sin would cause other people to pay also. But we need to realize that there are ways that Satan gets advantage over us, and that's what I want to talk about tonight, and how he gets the upper hand. He does it by trying to avert our attention. That is, when he does it even in a worship service like this one. We've been singing these songs, you know, these great hymns of faith. And Satan has been working on your mind as we were singing, trying to get you to divert and avert the things that are really, really important in life. For Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, he said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us," he says, "for we are not ignorant of his devices." You know, you have to be alert. Satan is referred to by Christ in John 8 as the enemy. And he is the enemy of your life. And he is seeking to destroy you. There's nothing good about the demonic forces of this world. But he tries to get us because we're ignorant to the devices of Satan. And when Paul would write the second epistle letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 4 and verse 4, he made this statement. He said, "The God of this world," and you'll notice that the word God there is a little g. And the signification of that is the fact that that's Satan. He's not talking about Jehovah God with a capital G. But the little g, Loseth, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of the, listen to this, big G, big God, should shine unto them. Satan puts blinders on us all the time. You ever been around people sometimes and they read the Bible and they say, well, I just don't see it that way? Or maybe they might make statements like, well, I just can't grasp that like you do. But you know what? It's because we've allowed Satan to put blinders on us. I don't know how in the world anyone could read the New Testament and not come to the conclusion that we have to be members of the body of Christ in order to go to heaven. You've heard people say, well, you don't have to assemble with the saints of God to get there. You don't have to be a part of the church. If Jesus died for the church, folks, think about it. In Ephesians chapter 5, he is the Savior of the body. And for people to say, well, you don't have to be members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can get to heaven maybe in the back door. No, nobody's going in the back door. If anybody goes to heaven, they'll go through the pearly gates that are right there in the front. But there are a lot of people, and I don't know how in the world people say, well, I know what the Bible says about baptism, but I just don't believe a person has to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Well, God didn't say that. He said that we have to be baptized. But how in the world people miss that? How is it that people miss that we are to be humble and that we are to be loving and that we are not to be worldly? How do they miss that? Satan has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, John says, love not the world. Now, he's not talking about the cosmos as we know it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You're talking about different worlds. And the Bible teaches that we're not to be worldly minded and don't be conformed to the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. But when it says here that we're not to love the world, we're talking about the ways of the world. We're talking about the ways of Satan because he is seeking to get advantage over us. And he says, neither the things that are in the world, things that are worldly. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty precise, isn't it? For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And he says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, not only did John write about it, James wrote about it in the fourth chapter of the book that honors his name, the book of James. And in verse 4, he says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, the world he's talking about is the very thing I have been discussing for the last few moments. And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. You can mark it down, folks. The one that has the upper hand in your life, if you are worldly, is Satan. It is him. He diverts us away from a lot of things. He diverts our attention away from God. He don't want you to think about things that are spiritual. He wants you to be focused on things that are of the world. He diverts our attention away from Christ. He don't want you to think about Jesus. He doesn't. He wants you to think about the heroes of Hollywood. Who has the upper hand in your life tonight? Satan diverts our attention away from the church. And Lord knows he's been doing a good job of that, hasn't he? He has. He has diverted our attention from what is moral. You know, I was thinking the other day, if my father and my mother would suddenly awake from their grave and look at our world today, where we glamorize homosexuality, where we jerk babies from the wombs of their mother, where we honor everything that is evil instead of that which is good, they'd want to crawl back in their grave. Satan tries to divert our attention from heaven. People have an aversion anyway sometimes to things that are righteous and good, and the devil really works at us, trying to get us to not think about things that are spiritual. And he lies and he deceives, and isn't that exactly what happened with Eve? Why, the devil says, God knows that when you eat of that forbidden fruit, your eyes will open and you will be as wise as God in heaven. Big lie. They found out the hard way. Sometimes people in America and in other parts of the world find out the hard way. But if there's a message from all that Paul wrote in that First and Second Corinthian letter, it is this: don't get distracted. Don't let the wrong person get the upper hand in your life. And in reality, even though, you know, we say, well, God could have made us as robots, and I guess he could have, but he wanted us to follow him based upon our choice. Now, God has a choice, all right, in the matter, but he wants us to follow him. He wants his choice to be our choice. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. That was God's choice. And he wants your choice to be based upon his choice. I had rather be hated for speaking the truth than hailed for trying to redefine it. You know, there are a lot of people that go through life, and I've had a lot of preacher friends who don't want to really speak the truth. I guess you could call them acquaintances, not friends. But they divert their attention away from what God says. Many of those in denominations tonight are not teaching the truth of God because their mind has been blinded. And they preach an I'm okay, you're okay gospel. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. In the end, we're all going to the same place. You ever heard anybody say that? We don't have to worry about it. Everybody's going to the same place. Well, that's not what Jesus of Nazareth said. And Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. Why would there be a woe to it? Factually speaking, if you were to go to the book of Matthew or the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, there are 8 scathing denunciations that fell from the lips of our Lord and our Savior against the Pharisees, who were extremely religious, but they're not going to heaven. Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan tries to limit your prayer because he knows that your prayer will limit him. You know, when you go through the Bible, you will note, if you're an avid reader of the Holy Scriptures, and I hope you are, you will note that our prayers are such and should be such. When we pray unto God, that he will limit our trials. Now, Paul, again, when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren, he says, God will not allow you to be tried above measure. He's not going to let Satan try you any more than you're able to handle. And he says, if you can't handle it, you know what? He has provided a way of escape for all of us. But secondly, Satan tries to get advantage over us by trying to obscure the real truth. Now, how he does that, and it's how a lot of denominationalists do it today too, they teach part of the truth. They don't teach the whole truth. You know, if you are in a court of law and you take the stand as a witness, they ask you to affirm, now is what they say. Do you affirm that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? You know what? Every preacher in every pulpit in America ought to be made to make that statement before they preach a sermon. The devil tries to obscure the real truth. And as I said, he puts blinders on it. And sometimes we're like Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. And so we just follow the blind leader, Matthew chapter 24. Christ said it this way, to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Matthew 7 and verse 15, they're not always what they appear to be. Luke 8 and verse 12, those by the wayside, when he told the parable of the soils. He said, are they that hear the word, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, let me illustrate how that plays out. You teach someone about God. You teach them the gospel, and they become Christians, and they're only Christians for a short time, because what happened is that they have given Satan the upper hand in their life, and the real estate of their mind is suddenly controlled by the devil, and it isn't long until they leave the truth. But I would remind you of what the words of Peter were in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. When he said, it's better for a man to have never known the way of truth than to know it and then depart from it. He is like the dog that returns to its own vomit and the sow to the wallowing in the mire. John warned people about it. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe everybody comes down the pike. You know, sometimes we in America, we are some of the most gullible people, I believe, that have ever existed. We let everybody else do our studying for us. We let everybody else make our decisions for us. But you know what? Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. One of the, I think it's the American Standard Version, says prove the spirits. You prove it. Prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And the scripture goes on to say, and thereby deceive many. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible talks about Satan and how the devil gets the upper hand. Satan attacks us with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this, I want you to listen to this verse. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. We got a lot of deluded minds today. 2 Corinthians 11, for such, Paul writes, are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed. He wants the upper hand. He transforms himself into an angel of light, and therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, when I read all those passages, it doesn't appear to me that we're all going to the same place. Did y'all get the picture? I hope you did. The devil doesn't come dressed in a red cape and horns on his head. But the devil comes disguised as everything that you've ever wished for in your life. That's the way he appeals to us, isn't it? I mean, if I saw someone coming in a red suit and horns on their head, like that dude up there in Washington, you know, that went into the Capitol, I think I'd run, wouldn't you? Number three, Satan attempts to get advantage over us by trying to get us to question God. You know, people go through their life with great doubts about God. Sometimes it's kind of like, to them, it's kind of like the roll of the dice. It doesn't matter whether I trust him or it doesn't. It doesn't matter whether I go to church or whether I don't. It doesn't matter whether I give to God or whether I don't give to God. And you just, whatever, maybe, maybe not. And your life is filled with doubts instead of faith. A lot of people have a lot of doubts because Satan has placed them there. But thank God for those that have strong faith, unconquerable faith. In Romans 14:23, "And he that doubteth is damned, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." That's one of the most powerful sermons. That's one of the passages that I put to my memory early on as a young person. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, but faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, but faith soars high. Doubt questions, "Who believes?" And faith answers, "I." You know, Jesus did a lot of things in his lifetime. And you know, when you read the Bible, you may think that you're reading all the biographical information of Jesus of Nazareth. When you read those biographical accounts from the pen of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you're reading a lot, but you're not reading all of it because it's not all recorded right here. Isn't that amazing? But what is written is enough to cause us to believe. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You know why I said it's not all written there? Did you know John goes on to say even the books could not contain? If you would record all the things about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, even the books, there's no books could not even contain. Satan has a stop sign, and he actually reaches out for ways that he can cause doubt in our mind. And you know what? You can either let him have the upper hand, or you can say, "No, get thee behind me, Satan." And you can say, "No doubt in my mind. I'm going to serve and honor God. The past is where you learn the lesson." Listen to this. "And the future is where you apply the lesson. So don't give up in the middle." It's not enough to learn the lesson. We must apply it in our life. God won't give you more than your faith can handle. I'm convinced of it. And he said in John 8:32 that you shall know the truth. Know it. And the truth shall set you free. Last of all, Satan seeks to get an advantage over us by trying to get us to procrastinate and put off what we know that we ought to be doing. He does. And many are jumping off into a devil's hell every day because they linger. And the devil says, "You've got more time. Don't worry. Don't be convinced." People die every day, folks. We got people dying with COVID-19. We got people dying with heart attacks and cancers and everything. But for some reason or another, the hospital marks it down that they died with COVID. But we got a lot of people that are dying every day. Audrey and I were talking yesterday. We were over in Tyler yesterday getting our shot and said, "You know, one of these days we're going to leave this world." And we are. We shouldn't run scared. We ought to run thankful that there is a better home provided for those who love the Lord God who is in heaven. We don't have to jump off in hell. That's what the devil wants us to do. Why do we wait? What is our purpose in waiting? Why not think about today? Today. It's the only time you have. Didn't Paul say today is the day of salvation? Today is. Not tomorrow. Not at some future point. A lot of people die waiting, and Jesus told that parable of the vineyard. Do you remember that? And how the laborers came in, and some of them were hired early in the morning, some were hired at 11, listen, at the 11th hour. What happened if you were waiting for the 11th hour to be hired by God and suddenly your life is snapped out about 10:45? Luke 9:59 says, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You know why he said that? Because for people that are deceased, if they are children of God, they are ready for heaven. But if they're not, he says, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, one excuse after another, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell, which are at my home or at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We read about a man in the book of Acts 24 and verse 25 who allowed Satan to get the upper hand, to take control of his mind. When Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and temperance and the coming judgment of God, the Bible says this man was a governor too, astute man, knew a lot of things, wise in some ways, but he wasn't being controlled by God. Bible says that Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, and when there is a convenient season, I will call for you. So Satan targets your mind. His weapons are his lies. And the only defense that you have is this book right here. It's the only defense. Therefore, submit unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how you push him away. That's how you take control of your life. Don't give Satan the upper hand. Resist him at all cost. Satan may be powerful, but God is almighty, and greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Don't let pride get in your way. For the Bible tells us what happens to those that don't obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not a pretty picture, folks. You will either follow Jesus into eternal life or you will follow Satan into eternal death. Right now, God may be calling you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Satan's trying to silence me. He's trying to close your ears right now. And he's trying to put blinders on you right now, where you don't listen to what I'm saying. Is he calling you right now? Now or later? Now is your time to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of sin, or to be restored in a relationship with God. You may be weak at this moment, and maybe you've allowed Satan to have the upper hand, but I'm telling you now, folks, turn it over to God. Let him control you. Let him control you. Don't miss your call from God right now while we stand and while we sing.